Would you join me in prayer? Mothering God, creator of all good things, companion in life, we ask you to guide our understanding of your sacred word in this time. May our understanding flow from a place of peace, calm, and openness. Amen. When I was 18, the summer after I graduated from high school, I enrolled in a doula training course. I'm sure most of you are already familiar with the term doula, but if you're not, birth doulas attend to the needs of parents before, during, and after the birth of their children or child. I was by far the youngest in the course. I believe the second youngest was a recent college graduate. Mothers, grandmothers, an expectant parent, and others who, like me, had never given birth, sat around in this yellow living room of a home from the late 1800s in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Some sat in deep-set, cushy couches. Others sat cross-legged on the floor atop meditation cushions and woven blankets. We talked about the different options that our prospective parents, clients, may want. Hospital or birth center, on their back or squatting, water birth or land birth, natural birth or cesarean, epidural or drug-free. The possibilities for an intended birth plan were endless. As you may have already picked up, this doula cohort had a hippie vibe, and the instructor taught us about teas, natural remedies, lower back massages, and exercises to help manage pain. I'm sure some of you who have given birth or witnessed someone give birth are going, "Yeah, right," and rolling your eyes at this thought. But I was hooked. About halfway through our first day of training, the instructor put on a birth video. We gathered around her laptop in the small living room, our eyes glued to the screen as we watched a mother, who we didn't know, pushing, her medical team helping her, her partner squeezing her hand for several minutes until her baby emerged headfirst into this world. We, a group of strangers, united by this one interest or calling, were grinning from ear to ear, some of us were crying, I was, our hearts full and fuzzy feeling, and our spirits lifted from witnessing the miracle of birth. I don't remember exactly how I got interested in training to be a birth doula. I do know, however, this was just one instance in my long history of being drawn to learning about parenthood, and in particular, birth. Not only that, but facets of my life have coincided to the point where I have been surrounded by these themes. In school, I found myself drawn to biology and systems of the body, and my favorite unit was always the one on development, growth, and the release of an individual into the world. Not only that, but I loved learning about the medical and personal stories behind people who decide to give birth. I was raised by a single mom, and I share an incredibly deep friendship and mother-child relationship with her. From an early age, I saw from my grandparents, and especially my grandmothers, how the decision of a couple to start a family could lead to so much abundant life. My godfather is an OBGYN, and I grew up hearing stories about his practice. One of my best friends, Clara, is graduating this spring with her Master of Public Health. During this program, she focused on the care of children and parents, and she's currently working to complete her certification to become a lactation consultant. When I visited her about a year ago, we were actually going to a horse farm, and we listened to countless episodes of The Birth Hour, a podcast about individuals' birth stories. One of my other best friends, Sarah, who led a prayer during my ordination, wrote her undergraduate thesis on fat motherhood, compiling the stories of fat women's, at times harrowing, others disappointing, others joyful, experiences with medical systems, hospital rooms, and OBGYNs. In college, I took a non-credit course on lactation and postpartum care, again, alongside my friend Clara. And a couple of summers ago, when I started my summer unit of hospital chaplaincy, I chose, kind of demanded, to be the main chaplain of the maternal, fetal, labor and delivery, and postpartum units. Though I'm not a mother, I've witnessed firsthand and heard from others how parenthood transforms bodies, connections, and understandings of the self, and of our small place in this vast universe. In preparing for this sermon, I wanted to share some of the history that I found about the early roots of motherhood and childbirth in our shared tradition. So let's go back a few thousand years to ancient Israel. And the article, "I Arose a Mother in Israel," author Devorah Lederman Danielli, argues that some Hebrew Bible texts present motherhood as a liberating power, especially in the stories of prophetesses and poets Miriam and Deborah. Lederman Danielli writes that biased interpretations have obscured women's actual experiences of motherhood. Rather than being seen as, quote, means of production of the male genealogy, or marginal compared with fatherhood, secondary in relation to fathers, research in this field has undermined this biased presentation and uncovered subversive and rebellious stories of mothers, attesting to the fabric of forces and influences that were once concealed and censored. This article references Carol Meyer, whose work argues women were much more central in ancient Israel's social, religious, and cultural life than portrayed in the biblical text. Deborah and Miriam's influence exceeded well beyond the traditional maternal role, Lederman Danielli argues. She writes, these two figures are not depicted as perceiving their self-realization in pregnancy and childbirth or complying with patriarchal codes. They rather focus on being the great mothers of the nation, lifesavers, warriors, and trailblazers through their leadership and wisdom. Great mothers of the nation, I love that term. Orella Shadmi calls motherhood in the time of ancient Israel, quote, not merely a compassionate ideal that preserves an existing order, but an active agent of growth, responsibility, and intensification, the powerful source of resistance to the patriarchal institutions. In other words, motherhood is an act of transformation. Fast forwarding to the ancient Roman Empire, author June Ann Greeley also agrees with this argument that, quote, all documents and texts about women were written by men, and likely primarily for men, creating a masculinist understanding of motherhood. She writes, most of the male commentary about motherhood was inherently biased and deliberately designed to wrest the significance of birth from women and apply it to the male-dominated constituencies, thus asserting to themselves the dominion over birth and motherhood. How much of the material can be confidently ascribed to the actual feelings and attitudes of women and mothers themselves? This still remains a vexing question, and it's difficult, if not impossible, to ascertain. And this article, where this quote comes from, is called Models of Devotion? Which I think is funny. Mothers were indeed vital to early Christianity. Their faith grew not only because women gave birth and produced offspring who would become Christian, but rather because they found themselves represented in the messages of Christ and other proclaimed Christ followers. And I have two pieces of unsurprising news for you. Here's the first piece. The Roman Empire saw the role of mother-wife as the progenitor of the oikos, or the domestic sphere, meaning that her identity belonged to her husband's homestead and her work reflected that belonging. Motherhood then, and particularly the mothering of boys, was a primary duty of the Roman mother-wife. In fact, as a PBS article reports, the influence of women only went so far. The paterfamilias, so the father's side, had the right to decide whether or not to keep the newborn babies. After birth, the midwife placed babies on the ground. Only if the paterfamilias picked it up was the baby formally accepted into the family. Beyond duty, there was a state-sponsored incentive to give birth, again from PBS. The Roman state gave legal rewards to women who had successfully given birth. After three live babies, or four children for former enslaved women, women were recognized as legally independent. For most women, only at this stage could they choose to shrug off male control and take responsibility for their own lives. Here's the second piece of news. Childbirth was dangerous, as it would remain for centuries after and still remains today in some situations. The people who broke free from these two social molds were midwives. Midwives provide pre, peri, and postpartum care, health care, and advice for improved hygiene and child care to mothers. Midwifery allowed Roman women to gain independence, wealth, and prestige, even if they played into the culture of harm that would deny a recent woman, a recent mother, the choice of keeping her child postpartum. So considering all this history, let's place the Luke passage in the center of this backdrop. God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary to announce to her and her cousin Elizabeth of their pregnancies. The child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, the scripture says. After hearing the angel's words, Mary rushes to visit Elizabeth. In the moment of them seeing each other, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth and her expected child, John the Baptist. He leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Was John the Baptist simply kicking? Or did he and Elizabeth together sense something holy and magnificent in their presence, in the form of Mary and the second life inside her? Under the known weights, constraints, expectations, and fears of caring, delivering, and rearing a child during this ancient time, both Mary and Elizabeth express praise, excitement, and readiness as they embark on this transformative power, this transformative journey to parenthood. They put away these fears that I've described from the ancient time and embraced this site of transformation. They're not defined by patriarchal conventions. Rather, they defiantly take on the task of transforming mind, body, and spirit to create new life. They're not just mother wives producing, they're not just mother wives, products, and progenitors of patriarchy. It's a lot of P's. But rather, they're their own people, like Miriam and Deborah. They're lifesavers, warriors, and trailblazers through their leadership and wisdom. Though I focused on biological motherhood for a while now, it should be said that motherhood comes into our lives in a variety of ways, as I'm sure many of you in the sanctuary and watching online can recognize. One needn't give birth to be a mother, to be a person of transformation, of care, of wisdom. Adoptive mothers, chosen mothers, folks who mother regardless of their gender. And it should be said that, like in the case of the women of ancient Rome, the mother-child relationship is never an easy one. There is often, between moments of joy, grief, and motherhood, loss, drifting apart, change, distance, unresolved tension. For many of us here who are children of mothers or are mothers ourselves, we may feel that grief with us today, or we may feel abundant joy, or we may feel both. On this Mother's Day, may we remember and uplift the ones who mothered us, the ones who we mother, and the divine being who is mother and father and parent to us all. May we be spaces of transformation unto others and unto ourselves. Amen.